There can be no doubt that God has truly blessed America. I mean, think about it. We live in a land of about 2.3 billion acres. Do you realize there's that much land here in the United States? It contains extensive woodlands, which are about 745 million acres of that land. And a rich topsoil that can grow multitudes of different varieties of plants. The minerals here, from gypsum to iron, kind of support a very diverse industrial complex. I mean, even the stone. I mean, a stone is good here. The climate, though some of us would argue is not so much agreeable recently, is somewhat agreeable. And if we want to talk about the problems with the environment, we could talk about prophecy and how God punishes nations with their environment. But that's for a whole other sermon series. But if you go from place to place in the United States, for the most part, it's livable. Now, there are places in the desert where it's unlivable. You can last there for a while, but there's not a whole lot of people there. We have multitudes of rivers of multiple different sizes that distribute water and people and products. And if you know anything about the history, especially of some parts of this area, that the waterways were what made it possible for the settlers to come into to the inner parts of the country. And where there wasn't water, we created water, the Erie Canal. There's lots of oil, lots of coal, lots of natural gas. There's more modern fuels. There's lots of uranium, geothermal. They both abound here. And even beyond that, if you just look at some of the amazing pictures of the beauty of this country. And I don't care if you are on the East Coast, or if you're in the Midwest, or if you're in the South, or if you're in the West, you look and you could just sit and be amazed at what God has created. And you think, God has blessed us with this country. We are known as a people of rich diversity. Though it's not popular to say it today, we are a melting pot of cultures. People have come from all different countries and come here and made something of themselves. We're renowned for our work ethic, and we have this burning desire to carve out a good life for ourselves and for our children and our children's children. By and large, our ancestors were honest people, respectful of the rights and the values of others. And perhaps above all, those who forged our country and forged our nation's documents and laws were God-fearing people with a basic Christian outlook on life and morals and government, which set the course for maintaining our freedoms that sometimes we seem to take for granted. Look at the charter of our nation, the Declaration of Independence. It reads, all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. It has been shown that while many of the founding fathers were not what we would call born-again Christians, many of them weren't exactly what we would consider good Christian men. Even those people who did not espouse a Christian belief still believed that there was a God who gave us our rights, and who had authority over his creation. They applied these concepts to the legislative process, the judicial process, and for their standards of life. They devised a system of government that I believe was designed for Christians, because I do not believe that it will work with those who are not believers, as I believe we are starting to see today is being eroded by those who don't hold to the Christian faith. Thomas Jefferson wrote in The Rights of a British American in 1774 that a free people claim their rights as derived from the laws of nature and not as a gift of their chief magistrate. To put that in today's terms, you don't get your rights from the government. You get them from God. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Freedom is not a gift bestowed upon us by other men, but by a right, but a right that belongs to us by the laws of God and nature." If we apply our basic freedom of religion, Christianity has flourished in this country. Nobody in America is being denied the gospel. Nobody is being denied the gospel. And by obeying the Great Commission, we have been a sending nation. We have sent missionaries throughout the world. Unfortunately, now we are almost becoming a new grounds for people to send missionaries to us. But we have been the nation that has sent people. And blessed by this obedience, God has blessed us, and he's allowed our freedoms to continue. Now, I know the Christian mindset seems to be floundering a little bit today. We seem to be attacked on every side, especially the last couple weeks. But still, our nation retains incredible liberties and incredible freedoms. That's the envy of the whole world. People are fighting to get across the border. Unfortunately, many are they coming that shouldn't be coming. But there are people who still look to America and say, "That's my hope, that's my dream." And I'm not here today to tout, "Yay, America, way to go." I mean, we've made a lot of mistakes in our history. We make a lot of mistakes today. But I still think it's fitting to celebrate the goodness that God has given us, as long as we remember where it came from. This is what we did yesterday. We celebrated the 4th of July. And freedom has been one of God's greatest blessings for us. I mean, we have political freedom. Do you know of any other country that has had so many, what I would call regime changes, so many changes in government without revolution? And for the most part, you and I can go to the voting booth and we can vote without fear of being shot. Unless you're in Detroit and they're Black Panthers. We heard stories of those things happening where they were intimidated. But for the most part, we can go and we can vote the way we want in relative safety. And we're not told what we have to vote. So we have some political freedom, but we also have personal freedoms. And I think today, and sometimes we take those personal freedoms for granted. And I don't think we truly understand them and know what they are. Those personal freedoms, these civil liberties that we've been given, these are personal guarantees and freedoms that the government cannot abridge. They can't take them away by law or by judicial interpretation. And while there's different countries have different scopes of these different types of liberties, I just want to name some of these so we know what they are. They include freedom from torture. We are free to know that the government's not going to come in and torture us. In this country, at least, we are. We can't say the same thing for others. We have freedom from forced disappearance. We don't have to worry about, for the most part, we don't have to worry about being kidnapped in this country. It happens, sadly. Sometime we'll talk about some of the things that happen in that area. We have freedom of conscience. You can think and believe what you want. We have freedom of the press, though sometimes I think they've forgotten what that means. We have freedom of religion. The important word there is of religion, not from religion, as some people want to make it. It's freedom of religion. Freedom of expression. We can express ourselves. Freedom of assembly. We can gather together. The right to security and liberty. We should not be afraid to be someplace. There are places that it is fearful, but we have freedom of speech. We have the right to privacy, the right to equal treatment under the law and due process, the right to a fair trial, and the right to life. Some others, we have the right to own property, and we have the right to defend ourselves. and we have the right to bodily integrity. And while these freedoms, these rights are great, and we can read them, we should know them, we should understand what they are, what really makes us free? What makes us free? And I would argue that no document at the Smithsonian or the National Archives, no person in Congress, no person in the White House, or sitting on a bench at the Supreme Court can make us free. Because freedom comes from someplace else. First of all, Scripture makes us free. If we go to John 8, we'll do verses 31 and 32. Jesus is talking to the Jews. And he says, "And the Jews who had believed him," Jesus said, "if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is a very well-known quote in Scripture, and a lot of people don't even know that Jesus was the one who said it. But see, Jesus associates freedom with truth. What is truth? People want to know what truth is today. You know what truth is? Jesus is truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He says he is truth. He's telling these Jews that if you hold to my teaching, so you have to hold to it, you have to believe it, you have to know it, you have to live it, then you are my disciples. And only my disciples will know the truth. And that truth will set them free. See, it's more than just knowing the word. It's about doing the word. See, we become free when we know Christ. When we have our sins taken away, we get freedom from our sins. But truth, real freedom, doesn't happen until we know the truth and we live the truth. See, as we grow in the knowledge of truth, more freedom becomes possible. And the more we abide in God's word, the more we become disciples of Jesus Christ. It's like this circle that keeps going around. The more I study Scripture, the more I understand it, the more I do it, the more freedom I get, the more freedom I get, the more knowledge I get, the more knowledge I get, the more I know Scripture. And it just keeps going around and around. The more we become open to his truth, the more truth he gives us. I believe, this is what I was thinking about this the other day. Think about going back to Adam and Eve. What if, let's say Adam, we know that Adam was told that he is not to eat of the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does he do? He eats of it after Eve gives it to him. What if Eve had not done that? What if Eve had not eaten of the tree? And Adam had not eaten of the tree. I believe that as they had grown to know God more and more, they would have been given the ability to eat of that tree. And they would have had knowledge. And they would have known the truth. Instead, they decided to take the truth on themselves and take knowledge on themselves. And they ate too early. They weren't ready for it. So they hid themselves. They realized they were naked. They hid themselves. See, as we learn, as we grow closer to God, God reveals more and more truth to us. He gives us more and more knowledge, and we become more and more free. The more we learn, the more we actually abide in Christ, and the more freedom we have. See, we all need to know the Word of God. We must be students of the Word. Not preachers, not just preachers, not just educated, but believers of it. And yet, even if that takes place, we don't necessarily abide in it. I could know the word. I could study this, and I could memorize every single word in this book. But if I don't abide in it, if it doesn't become part of my life, it doesn't become who I am, if I don't live by it, it's just head knowledge. It's no good. And no amount of freedom comes from head knowledge. I could know the Declaration of Independence, I could study the Constitution and I can know about it, but if I don't act on it, if it doesn't change my life, it doesn't. If I don't live by it, if I don't know what my, if I can know what my freedoms are, if I don't practice my freedoms and defend my freedoms, they're worthless to me. I need to know Scripture. I need to abide in it. We must obey it, and that is how we get freedom, is by abiding in the Word. If you study a map of every place the Bible was taken, you will find that freedom follows. Countries that the Bible is in, where people have gone into them and we've sent missionaries, freedom ultimately follows. It's amazing. And you think, well, what about China? Oh, there's a lot of freedom in China. You'd be surprised. Yes, they are a persecuted church, but there is also a lot of freedom that they have. And if you look at the amazing timetable that God put in place for the founding of America, the printing press was invented by the mid-1400s. Now, if you don't understand the importance of the printing press, if I wanted to take this Bible, I wanted a copy of it, I'd have to take it and I'd have to handwrite it. So you would have rooms of scribes handwriting all of these documents. And it took forever. And there were mistakes. And you wouldn't want to have to read my handwriting after about a week of that. You wouldn't be able to read my handwriting. You'd think I was Pentecostal and starting to write in tongues because you couldn't understand anything I was writing. So by the mid-1400s, we have the printing press, which made it easy for them to set the type, and it became quick. Compared to handwriting, and if you see the printing presses back then, they weren't that quick, but they are quicker than handwriting it by hand. So in the 1400s, you have that. Then you have the birth of Martin Luther in 1483. And you think, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, Martin Luther kind of put a burr into the Catholic Church and created Protestantism. He started saying that the people should be reading the Bible. Not just the priest. People should be reading it. And he started to talk about the fact that it's salvation by faith, not by works, not by penance. So in 1483, Martin Luther is born. In 1492, Christopher Columbus, sailed the ocean blue. It discovered what he thought was the Indies, was actually islands in the Caribbean. It kind of started the process of the founding of this continent. See, when the scriptures were in print and people started reading them, it started bringing people freedom, and the Reformation brought persecution. And because of that persecution, America provided a place for people to flee for their freedom. They came for freedom to follow the teachings of the Bible. This country was founded, if you really want to say it, by those who were fleeing persecution because of what they had learned in the Bible. The Word brings freedom. John Adams, who kind of sometimes I think gets a bum rap for some of the things that he did and says and some of the ways he was. He was a short little man, and he was all spit and vinegar. If it wasn't for Abigail, his wife, he would have been a mess. But if you read, I love reading history, and I love reading stories of biographies of our founding fathers. But he says one time, he says, suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book. He said, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged to conscience, to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow man, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia. what a paradise this region would be. And Patrick Henry once said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Our founding fathers, for the most part, believed the Bible. They believed it was God's word. And there's true freedom when you know and you live God's word. The second place we find freedom is from Jesus Christ himself, from our Savior. If we go down in the same chapter of John 8, we go to verse 36. Jesus says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." See, freedom flows from the written word and the living word. John starts his gospel out by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's saying Jesus is the Word, that Jesus is freedom. Freedom flows from Jesus. It flows from the written word and from the living word. Christ set people free. Nicodemus, look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because he's afraid that the other people in the Sanhedrin are going to see that he's going to Jesus. And he's talking to Jesus about the fact that how can you be born again? I was born once. How can you be born again? And we read that story and we think, well, he really didn't get it. He never got it. But we also know that when Jesus was crucified, he was one of them that took Jesus off the cross. He got it. He understood it. At that point, he is open. He's celebrating the freedom that Jesus gave him from his religious bondage. Zacchaeus, in Luke 19, is set free from the lust for money. And the woman at the well, in John 4, was set free from immorality. See, spiritual freedom is ours through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. Christ the Son is the one who enjoys freedom beyond anybody else. There is nobody in human history who was more free than Jesus. Jesus could choose what he wanted to do. He could have chosen not to die. He could have chosen not to come down here. But in his freedom, he chose to do it. And he has freedom now. And he gives us that freedom. We have freedom, we enjoy. Because it's the freedom that Christ enjoys. The freest being in the universe pumps freedom into our lives, and he describes it as free indeed. Because remember what he says here. He says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We have freedom to rise above our sins. We have freedom to live a holy life. Did you know that without Christ, you can't live a holy life? You do not have that freedom. A holy life only comes by knowing Christ. We have freedoms because of him. We have freedoms we never had before. We have the freedom to choose the right. We have freedom to choose the best. We have freedom to keep on growing. We have freedom to reach our potential. That is to be free indeed, and it comes, according to our text, from abiding in the Word of God and from knowing and doing God's Word and from knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus makes us free. Lastly, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes us free. In 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." See, true freedom brings transformation. Through knowing and obeying Scripture, through knowing and following Jesus, the Spirit changes us. He moves in us. He makes us different. And where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom. When the Spirit of God reigns in your life, you cannot be anything but changed. How does he do it? How does the Spirit change us? What does he change us into? He changes us into being more and more like Christ, who is the freest individual there is. Your attitudes, your passions, your priorities, your speech, your thoughts, your love for people, your burden for the lost. Every area of your life that is important to God will become important to you. Because the Holy Spirit wants nothing more than for you to have God's will and nothing else. See, when we don't listen to God's will, when we are sitting here and I'm thinking, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. That's my spirit talking. That's the sin nature in me saying, no, I don't want to do what God wants to do. No, I want to do what I want to do. And you know what? That's bondage. People say, oh, well, come on. You're a Christian. You got all these rules, regulations. There's no way you're free. Oh, no, I'm free. Because I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Because God's already there and he's already taking care of it. Is it going to be easy? No, but I know that I have the freedom of knowing that God's going to take care of me, that he's not going to put me through anything that he won't give me the ability to handle. Do I have temptations? Oh, yeah, I've got temptations, but you know what? I got the freedom of knowing that God's never going to give me more temptation than what and he's always going to give me a way out of that temptation. See, the problem is that we don't grab onto the freedom that Christ gives us and that the Holy Spirit gives us. We grab onto what we think is freedom, like Adam and Eve. I love it. I love that story. I could always go back to it because it's always about this fact that they were told, you know, don't eat of this or you will die. And the serpent lies to them, kind of, and says, well, did God say you can't eat of any thing? And they say, well, no, just can't eat of the one tree. He said, well, you won't die. You'll be like God. You'll know. And they wanted that freedom. They wanted the freedom to be like God, but they wanted to do it on their own terms. And God says no, and the Holy Spirit says no. Let's do it on God's terms because God's terms are better. They give you more freedom. And as we get to know him more, as we get to grow more like him, we become more free. We become less self-centered and more Christ-centered. And there's more freedom in Christ than there is in self. See, the transforming power of God will touch every area of your life. It'll touch every area. It'll transform your family life. The freedom we have in Christ, when we get to know him and we grow and the Holy Spirit comes and starts changing us, will change your family life because the priorities of your family will change. Men of Christ, men who know Jesus, it will change your life. Christ will be at the center of your life, and he'll be the one calling the shots. You'll be able to lead your family in the right way. You'll be able to provide for your family financially, and you'll be there emotionally. In other words, you'll be willing to pour yourself out for your family, just like Jesus did for us. See, I think today we as men, we have a tendency to neglect our families because we're self-centered. I know I am. I'd much rather at the end of the day be sitting on my nice easy chair than sitting down with my kids playing a puzzle on the floor when I know I'm going to hurt, I'm tired, had a long day. I neglect them, and I shouldn't. But if I put Christ at the center of my life, then I'm going to want to put Christ at the center of their lives, and I'm going to want to invest in their lives. I'm going to want to be with them. I'm going to want to make them one of my big responsibilities, because if not, I'm missing it. And ladies, see, when you put Christ in the center of your life, he will enable you to be the woman that he wants you to be. God has a plan for how women are supposed to be, how you are supposed to be, what you are supposed to be. He has that plan for you. But if you don't put Christ in the center of it, you will not become the woman he wants you to be. Women of grace, women of strength, God will in every way help you to follow his lead in that. But you have to put him at the center. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to work. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God's transforming power through the Holy Spirit. He can heal brokenness. He can heal marriages. He can heal relationships. God's transforming power can give grace and wholeness to single parents who are struggling to raise their kids. See, God wants to lift us up. He wants to embrace the power of God for you and to deal with your circumstances because God's grace is sufficient. Do you believe it? Do you believe his grace is sufficient? Freedom comes by knowing the word and doing the word. Freedom comes through knowing Jesus Christ. That's why the founding fathers, they said, our freedoms come from God. And they come from the word. They come from knowing Christ. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But you know what? True freedom always comes with a price. Always with a price. So we celebrate communion today to remember the price that was paid for our freedom. The freedom we have in Christ. Just as we remember freedom we have because of the men and women who've paid the price for our freedoms here on earth. The table is set to remember the price that Christ paid for us here on earth when he was here.